Turn to the second chapter of Ruth, please. Ruth chapter 2. We will read from verse 1. Ruth 2 and 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let thee now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now let us look down this chapter, please. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handful of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Look down at the last verse in the chapter. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I trust the Lord will help us as we consider the second time this second chapter of the book of Ruth. As we were noting last week, I think it's important to notice in this chapter that the chapter opens with Boaz. Boaz is the central figure, and he's going to become the central actor in the three remaining chapters. In this chapter, we're looking at dear Ruth in the feet of her faith. Chapter 1, we noted that her feet brought her into the land of Boaz, to Boaz's home. Now we find that she is going to be brought to his table. And in this chapter, it's her hands, the hands of faith, taking hold of service. And as you probably noted as we read, Boaz has told Ruth that her service is lifelong. A precious service working for Boaz. Little does she realize what it will lead her to. So it is a beautiful chapter. I would like to notice three things in it today. The grace of Boaz in Boaz's field, the guidance in Boaz's field, and the gleanings of Ruth in this chapter in Boaz's field. It should really be noted as we look at Boaz a little, and I would like to try to encourage those who are younger. That's one of the reasons, actually, that I took up this book. I have found it a very great pleasure to my own heart. First of all, to notice its setting, and it encourages me greatly. Actually, I can see myself in Ruth. in many, many ways. Looking at it, I mean, in an individual character. I know that dispensationally, it is a very broad picture. But as I look at Ruth, I can see the ways of God. In chapter 1, even before Ruth was saved, the Spirit of God was guiding her. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, sanctified by the Spirit. Before conversion, may I say to those who are young in faith here today, dearly beloved, before God ever brought you to the feet of the Lord Jesus, He was planning your way. That's a marvelous thing. Our lives are not just the fact of being saved from hell and sure of heaven. And I'm not saying this lightly after what we've been listening to regarding the last stand, but even just being in the assembly. That's part of the plan, but can I point out to you, as you look at dear Ruth, God had in mind of linking Ruth with a Boaz for a specific mission. To bring a king to the nation and to convey Christ to the world. Matthew chapter 1, her name is mentioned, eternally inscribed. So also is yours. So also is mine. Ah, brethren, it's humbling. But as well, for me it is most encouraging. And I like it to get a grasp of my heart. God saved me not only because He loved me without condition and without cause, but He planned for me. I don't want to miss it. As you are very much aware, and I don't say this to be speaking personally, but I really am living on a lease on life, and I know it. I don't really belong here by natural way of things. But God graciously has preserved me and given me an extra lease of life. I'd like to say to you, dear younger, when I say this for your benefit, there's one thing I dread every day, and that is wasting the short span of lease that God has given me. Now I'd like to say to you, dear younger believer, I hope it, as we look at this second chapter, be careful to see in Ruth a woman who never wasted a day. I hope you will not waste the lease that God is granting to you of your life. I want to notice Ruth in the field of Boaz. Her feet have taken her to this field. Boaz is going to be the chief actor. He's beautifully represented, as we noted last week, for characteristics of Boaz that are like the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to take time to go back over them. I want you to notice in this field, as we are looking at Bethlehem, and I'm going to say that there is a really very precious study in the scriptures about fields. There are four fields that are predominant in the Bible. That is in the Old Testament. And God builds around those four fields the history of His people. That's an amazing fact. I have to say I have enjoyed it, and I know that I have not reached what really is in it, after all, but I'm going to mention them to you. The first one is called the Field of Goan. That's in Egypt. And that's before the day of Moses. And it's in the Field of Goan where Moses was educated. It was renowned for its colleges. Its motto was, "The wisdom of the world is in Goan." That's where Moses was educated. Now around that field, you'll read of it in the 78th Psalm as well as back in the book of Genesis. And when it's mentioned in the 78th Psalm, it's mentioned in relation to the education of a man whom God is going to take out of the fields of Goan and bring him into the wilderness of the burning bush. And dear brethren and sisters, the field of Goan is all about us today. I would love if God would graciously help me, and again I say, until my last day, whenever that may be, I hope that I could put into the hearts of young men and women, don't live for the wrong world. That's what's in Ruth. Now I know you have to get an education and be top of your class when you are there. Do that diligently for the sake of the name that you bear. But may I say to you kindly, make sure your education is for the purpose of paying expenses and not the
chief desire of your life. That's what God is looking for. That's Philippians chapter 1. That's Luke chapter 2, which I hope you can notice with you, that Boaz is going to teach dear Ruth. Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. Oh, beloved, if the blessed, glorious person of the Lord Jesus captivates my little mind, it cannot help but captivate my heart. And when that glorious person captivates my heart, my job becomes a privilege granted to me of himself. For what purpose? To testify for him, but to pay expenses that I might live for him, preach his gospel. And can I say to you kindly, when you're preaching the gospel, use words sometimes, but preach it by your life. Every day, that's what it's all about. That's what Boaz is going to teach dear Ruth. So I hope that just that very statement will be actually that you will see it personified in dear Ruth as we look at this chapter in this field of Boaz. The second field that's prominent in the scripture is called the field of Gomorrah. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason that God mentions it in that book is chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, if you wish to read about it. It's the names of those fields. This is what God says about it. Fields of sour grapes and clusters that are bitter. Now that goes back to the experience of Lot. That's what Lot found about the fields of Gomorrah. He went down there, and when he left a broken-hearted man, and he left with nothing. He left everything, lost his children. And when he came out of it, what's the product of the fields of Gomorrah? Moab, the son of incest. Oh, how sad. The fields of Gomorrah. Oh, beloved, the fields of Gomorrah are all about us. God is going to have to lead his people right through the fields of Gomorrah as he leads them through the wilderness. They have to go through, but their protection is the divine order and the divine revelation of his word. And that's what we're going to see in dear Ruth. Ruth is going to be preserved from the fields of Moab from whence she came as she moves in the field of Bethlehem, Boaz's home. The third field that is mentioned of prominence in the relation to the nation of Israel are the fields of Moab. They are twice mentioned, once in the book of Numbers and now in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. What relationship do they have to those people? There's relationship there by blood. And the relationship of blood very often is a test. And dear Ruth, it's going to be a tremendous test. But oh, how she overcame. We noticed it in chapter 1. My dear young brother and young sister, dear father and dear mother, may I say to you with all kindness, and I'm saying this to you because I have bled in my heart because of this subject. I'll just give you a little secret. I'm only saying it for this reason, to try to encourage you. There was one time I had to sit down and write a letter to a small assembly where I live to tell them how they should go about having to apply discipline to one of my sons. It broke my heart to have to do it, but I had to do it for the Lord Jesus' sake. Thank God he's been restored, and his wife, they're both in the assembly. But let me say to you, my dear brother and dear sister, Ruth made a choice regarding blood relationship. And dear Ruth was the winner. God help you to do the same. Don't compromise on it, my dearly beloved. I know it hurts. I know you will shed tears. I know that you will bow before your God and won't know what to say. But you'll be the winner. That's what God shows in dear Ruth. Dear Ruth is led for the first time in her life. She looks into the face of her Redeemer. Ah, she doesn't understand yet what his purposes are towards her, that she will yet be found in his bosom with the joy of fruitfulness of life that God has intended for her. And that will be your portion, the field of Moab, the field of relationship. That cost Ruth so much, did it? All she left was what was evil. All she left was what was against the purposes of God. All she left was the very kings that sought to undermine and sought to put aside the people of God as they made their way as pilgrims through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. But what is the fourth field? It's the field of Bethlehem that we have in this chapter. And it is in this field that I want you to notice the grace of Boaz and the guidance of Boaz as well as the gleanings of Ruth. First, let us notice the grace of Boaz to dear Ruth. May we look at Ruth as a new convert in this chapter. In chapter 1 is really her conversion. But in this chapter, her hands are being filled. She's consecration. She's going to know what it means to serve a man who loves her. And that's in this chapter. The very first time Boaz saw Ruth, that was it. That clicked with him. That was in his heart. Of course, that's different than what our Lord Jesus has seen in the church. The Father gave him a glimpse of that in a past eternity. Marvelous, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world. Ah, beloved, we are the joy of the heart of Christ. May we live in the good of that from day to day. Don't let the world adulterate your affections for himself. Don't let the world, beloved, ever cause your eye to be distracted from the man who loves you with all his heart. God preserve us, preserve me first of all. I wish to give him the pleasure of the response of a heart that appreciates that he loves me from before I ever knew him. Marvelous love. That's chapter 2, or 1 rather, of the book of Ruth. And now she meets him face to face. If I may just divert for just a moment, can I ask you, brethren, can you contemplate what it will be like? Can you appreciate, can I, when we see him face to face? I love that little song, and I often sing it to myself. By and by, when I look on his face, that beautiful face, that thorn shadow face, by and by, when I look on that face, I'll wish I had given him more. How could it be otherwise? By and by, says verse 2, when I look on those hands, nail-pierced hands. Ah, brethren, if we could have the holy honor of taking one of those hands in ours, we would find it awful hard to go away from kissing that wounded hand. I wish I had given him more. The grace of Boaz. Can I note that it is expressed in three ways in this passage? First of all, very quickly in verse 5, we have the grace of Boaz towards towards dear Ruth. As she is appointed by his grace, dear Ruth, or rather accepted by the grace of Boaz in verse 10, where she mentions, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" That's a marvelous statement, brethren. You'll find a parallel to it in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? May I just suggest to you that you will find it in chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. I will not take time to develop that. But the marvel of it is that the Ephesians, who were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, that's Ruth, a Moabitish woman, without hope and without God in the world, but now, what? Find grace in his eyes. And notice what the grace here is. It's the grace of acceptance. She has been received into his heart as well as his field. And dear brethren, that's why our hands are filled. That's why there's going to be the appointment to these young men to lead handfuls of purpose for dear Ruth in this field. Her hands are being filled for Boaz. Lifelong labor for the man that loves her. May indeed it touch us. Help us to be like dear Ruth as she appreciates and falls down. Notice the language of that verse. She falls down at the wonder of the grace that has accepted her. Ah, brethren, I ask each of our hearts in the presence of the Lord Jesus today, when did we last fall upon our knees just because of the absolute marvel that I am accepted in the fullness of his grace? Grace, marvelous grace of our divine Lord. The second thing that's mentioned concerning his grace is in verses 11 and 12. It's the approval of Ruth. His grace approved of her. His eye, his ear had been listening to the account of the servant. Isn't it beautiful? You know, brother, this is New Testament truth. It's true. It's Romans chapter 8. And again, it's found in the Ephesian epistle. And again, you will find it even in the Colossian epistle. What do we have? We have the communication of the Holy Spirit with the Lord. And I love those words in James. We were speaking of it in the car the other day. They're beautiful words concerning the Holy Spirit, who is jealous over us with a godly jealousy. Why is he jealous over us? Because of whose property we are. We are his property. We belong to the Lord Jesus, his co-equal. And he's jealous over us. And you know what jealousy is like. And I'll tell you, boy, it gets mighty hot. If it sees something, it sees adulterated affections. So also does the Holy Spirit. He is grieved as he sees adulterated affections by those who are loved, even though they're strangers. Ah, may it keep us, brethren, and help us to appreciate the approval of the grace of our Boaz, as is mentioned in those verses. The third thing, in this case name, you'll notice in verse 15, 14 and 15, the appointment of Ruth as to the field. Let us just read that verse. I wish to note with you the language that is used there. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come now hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Beautiful. That's resurrection food. Parched corn. That's the corn that has been taken, as you will find at the end of chapter 2 of Leviticus. 3 ears of corn that have been cut down, dried by the fire. That's a resurrected Christ in all the triumph and glory of his person. Here, young Christian, I trust it as you pray. When you spend time alone with your God and his holy precious word, lift your eye to the throne of heaven. There's a man who lives there, but he's a resurrected man. That's the glory of his present position as well. Yes, he's there in all the right of his moral perfection. Beautiful Savior, we can love every inch of him because of the greatness of his person and the moral beauties that are unexcelled and indeed are undefiled in his person. But he's there by resurrection triumph. He rose out from death. Marvelous statement. I became dead, but I am alive forevermore. That's what we have here. He reached her parched corn, that which had been gleaned before, that which had been handled by experienced hands, the hands of men that knew how to prepare it. And it's given to the young convert, a living, glorified Christ, who intercedes for them as well as he feeds and fortifies the soul of the young convert. The grace of Boaz in the field, the last thing about it is that it is a communicable grace. You'll notice the reapers manifested his grace. And you'll notice that the maidens manifested his grace. And the young men manifested his grace. I find that most beautiful. My dear brother, and I can say, and I wish to encourage you, dear younger one, when any one dares to take God's people and try to pick them apart or point out to you their weaknesses, would you be man or woman enough to say to them, I don't want to hear that? Would you? There's far greater beauty in God's people than failure. Well, you say you're 18. You're taking a big mouthful there. I'd like to tell you, brother, it's absolutely true, because that's what my blessed Lord sees in them. And that's what I must see in them. That's what Ruth is going to be taught. That's what she's going to see. She's going to stand beside the maidens. She's going to be under the eye of the young men who are handling the water and handling the food. She's going to be beside the reapers. She's under the eye of the servant. And she's in the heart of the master. That's dear Ruth. Ah, brethren, that grace of our blessed Lord should be seen in the reapers. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the same grace that loved Ruth. We should love Ruth with The same grace, dear brother, in your labors that is seen in the Lord Jesus to a stranger should be seen in me. God help us to see it. You know, divine love is such a pure, beautiful thing. The time has come. I'm sorry, I'm not getting very far today. But in any case, let me just mention this to you and then I will close. Next week I'm going to go to chapter 3, whatever happens. But in any case, let me note with you this precious grace and the love of dear Boaz. You know, beloved, I really have to say, I need to continually analyze what I call divine love. That is, in myself. Do you love God's people just because of who they are, not because of what they do for you? That's the way God loves you. That's the way Boaz loves you. Ruth hadn't done a thing to Boaz, but he loved her. Dear brothers and sisters, do you manifest grace to one another? Do we? As the Lord Jesus did to me. You know what he did when he manifested grace to this poor sinner? He gave me everything and asked nothing in return. You say he didn't? No. Never asked a thing in return. He didn't ask me to earn it. He didn't ask me to prove it. He didn't ask me to give something back because of what I received. No, he didn't. That's what pure grace is. But I'd like to tell you, he put that grace in my heart, and I'd like to love him the same way. Just give him what I am. I well remember when a little bit younger, God graciously dealing with my heart. I can remember it so well. And I have to say, I've asked him many times since that I'd like to have it again. Wrestlings with my master, alone by a bedside upon our knees. And my earnest desire was, O Lord, what is it that you really want from me? What is it? And I meant it with all my heart. What do you want, Lord Jesus? What is it that you want from me? And I well remember so clearly that verse came into my soul. And it was stamped on my mind, and I hope I shall never ever forget it. They first gave themselves unto the Lord. You know what he wanted? He just wanted me. I don't know what he wants about me. I'm not lovable. But he just wants me. He wants to love me. He wants to speak to me. He wants to use me. He just wants me. He can have me. He can do anything with me. That's Ruth chapter 2. That's what Ruth says. As she bows herself to dear Boaz, to the grace of his heart, she yields herself unto him. Beloved young man, young lady, dear older, dear saint of God, you who are older and may feel that your time of usefulness has passed, can I say he just wants you. He knows all about you and he loves you with all his heart. He just wants to enjoy you. Just wants to breathe into your ear how he loves you. He just wants you to understand what his purposes are for you. Just you, let him love you, brother, sister, let him love you. With both his arms, with all his heart, he yearns to do so. The grace of God, the guidance of his servant, and the gleanings of Ruth. Anyway, don't have time to look at them. Look at them yourself. The gleanings of dear Ruth, the new convert, in that chapter of it. May God help us to see how the chapter ends up. You know, when Ruth gleaned in that field, this is the thing that I will leave with you. She gleaned 10 times the amount of manna that God told his people to gather every morning. She gathered a whole ephah of barley. And all they were to gather was an omer, and it takes 10 omers for an ephah. 10 times as much. Oh, brother, I charge my soul when I think of reading God's word, and God is my witness, I reproach myself for it. I wonder sometimes if I even get an omer. But they gather an ephah. A little cup to be so full that you have to say, Lord, I can't hold me more. Wouldn't that be nice? That's your portion. God help you to keep gathering those needs. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thou hast out of the riches of thy mercy reached us in our unconvertedness and in our darkness and sin. We are strangers, and we love to sing to thy praise those words of that third hymn in our book. so dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son I am as dear as He. Marvelous Lord, help us to enjoy it, to sit quietly before Thee, and understand that our hands are being filled for the man that loved us. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus, bless Thee for the great truth that we were listening to regarding a light being blazed in a dark world for God. Do graciously keep us in Thy fear. Bless us today in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.